If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to continue our working our way through the Christmas prophecies. I've learned that dates are kind of funny with talking to some people in this church. So I'm just going to go with my dates. 597 BC, Ezekiel was called to the ministry by a river in Babylon with a vision of the glory of God. As a teenager, it's possible that Ezekiel heard Jeremiah preach. And I just thought, when I learned that, it was a long time ago now, but when I learned that, I just thought, wow, that would have been something, right? Hear Jeremiah preach. But anyway, many of the passages in Ezekiel's book, which is something sometimes very difficult to understand, many of the passages in Ezekiel's book are reflections on Jeremiah's preaching. So just a little while ago, we looked at the branch passage together from Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. And in my opinion, Ezekiel 34 looks like a reflection on Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. Exactly what we looked at there in the branch prophecy. So Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel, who we know was one of the greatest leaders and prophets. And Daniel reads Jeremiah while he's in exile in Babylon, and he also quotes from Jeremiah 2. So in 597, Ezekiel was part of the exiles that were taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered Israel. And in that same year, Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah as a puppet king, meaning Zedekiah was a vassal king who paid tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar, in other words, was the king over the vassal king. So who was really in charge? Nebuchadnezzar was really in charge. Zedekiah was of the line of David, but he was subservient to a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah would become the last king of Israel. Zedekiah would reign about 10 years. And then in about 587 BC, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and the rebellion failed. And let's just say that Nebuchadnezzar didn't appreciate Zedekiah's rebellion. And Zedekiah also tried to escape after that, but he was captured. He was brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and Zedekiah's sons were also brought in front of him. And do you guess what happened? His sons were killed in front of him, right in front of his eyes, and then Zedekiah's eyes were gouged out, and he was carted off to Babylon in chains, and he lived there a long time before he died. So the very last thing Zedekiah ever saw in Israel was the line of David being taken, killed. So these were really serious times in Israel. They faced some really great challenges, and we faced some really great challenges too, haven't we? I mean, just COVID over the last several years, some serious challenges, but nothing as serious as what Zedekiah and the Israelites were facing. But like we do, I'm sure Zedekiah and many Israelites were wondering, where is God in all of this? Where is he? What's going on? Why us? Why now? Where is the God who promised that David would never lack a man on his throne forever? Where is the God who promised that his people would be planted in the land, and now they're in exile, right? Where is God? Where is he? And God rose up great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel to speak to his people in these dark times. And this is one of the prophecies that Jeremiah uttered to his people when he himself was in exile with them in Babylon. And it's a prophecy about a shepherd king who is to come, all right? So follow as I read along in this passage, because I want you to see six parts inside of it. We're going to read verses 1 to 31. Ezekiel tells us where he's coming from and where he's going. The first part you will see in verses 1 to 6. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 6, the Lord indicts the kings and the priests of Israel for their failure in leading Israel. And then in verses 7 to 10, he will bring a judgment against the leaders of Israel, both kings and priests, for failing to uphold their responsibilities to God and to his people. Third, in verses 11 to 17, God will announce, since these leaders have been unfaithful, since these kings have failed their purposes with my people, I'm going to be king of my people. I'm going to be the leader of my people. I myself am going to intervene on their behalf. I'm going to bring them out of their captivity. I'm going to place them back in their land. I'm going to fill their lives with blessing. I'm not going to delegate this to anybody. I'm going to do it by myself. That's the theme of verses 11 to 16. But then when you get to verses 17 and 19, the Lord moves away from this situation with the leaders of Israel, and he turns to the people themselves. And in verses 17 and 19, he pronounces judgment on the selfish people in Israel who have oppressed their fellow citizens, their fellow Israelites. And he says, I'm going to separate sheep from sheep. I'm going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. I'm going to separate the oppressors from the weak, and I'm going to judge the oppressors, and I'm going to save and rescue the weak. And then in verses 20 to 24, he announces that he is going to set up a successor to David to lead his people. And I just want you to see the I don't know if I should say tension or what to call it there. I don't like the word tension when it comes to scripture. It bothers me. I read so much of liberal tension, and that's not what I mean by this. But let's just feel the question, maybe. In verses 11 to 16, he says, no more, I'm not delegating this out. I'm going to lead my people. So God himself pronounces that he is going to lead his people. But in verses 20 to 24, he says, I'm going to set up a successor to David to lead my people. Right? So which is it? Old Testament commentators puzzle over this. But Ezekiel is so emphatic that God himself will be king. Who then is this that he's speaking about in verses 20 to 24, and how can it be that he will lead his people, he himself, and then he will appoint someone to lead his people? So, which is it? That's the question. That's the tension that we'll disperse with, but we'll think about that as we read the passage. And then finally, verses 25 to 31, the Lord says that he will establish a covenant of peace with his people. And again, this is Ezekiel reflecting on what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 31, where he announces a new covenant that God is going to make with his people. So those are the six parts of Ezekiel 34. But before we read, let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your house amongst your people. We think about how comforting and comfortable it is to be here. The rain and the nasty weather outside, and yet we can be worshiping you comfortably tonight. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for all that you do for us, for life itself. We ask that you would open our eyes and help us to see the wonderful things for us in your word. And it's not a real familiar passage, I don't think. But Lord, help us to understand. Help us to dwell on it more often, and help us to learn from it as you teach us. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would understand it, and that we would believe it, and that we would be changed by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's read this passage. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 31. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophecy against the shepherds of Israel, prophecy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They were wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God. Surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts. Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they will feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be a shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flocks, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and a drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. Get the song from this verse. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beast of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So God promises to shepherd his people himself. God promises to appoint a shepherd for his people. So how does he do those things at the same time? I myself will be your shepherd. I will appoint a shepherd for you. Right? Ezekiel and Jesus explain the meaning of this passage, and I want us to look at the great point of this passage that God has promised and provided the shepherd that his people need. And the shepherd that his people need is, of course, himself. But on the way, I want us to see seven things to that one point, that one great point. And the first thing has to do with the shepherd. Shepherd, of course, we know is a metaphor for both spiritual and religious leaders in the Bible. And the shepherd, as a metaphor, is also a metaphor for kings. It's well known both inside and outside of Scripture. If we were to go back almost 4,500 years to 2450 BC, we could find the story of an ancient Sumerian king who said that his God owned the land and appointed him to be a shepherd over it. That image of kings being shepherds was common, extremely common, in the ancient Near East. In fact, in and around Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel's time, Assurbanipal, the king of Assyria, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, both called themselves shepherds. All right? It was a classic image of ancient kings. In fact, you might already know this, but Isaiah will call the pagan Persian king Cyrus a shepherd, because the Lord was going to use Cyrus, even though he was a pagan, the Lord was going to use Cyrus to place his people back in the land. So shepherd is a metaphor for spiritual and governmental or political leaders. And in this passage, when Ezekiel speaks about the shepherds of Israel, he's not talking about those who would go about on the mountains and watch the sheep. He's talking about the people who shepherded the people, right? The leaders that shepherded the people. So shepherds of Israel, even the shepherds of Israel, he's speaking to the kings or the ruling class of Israel. And he's also speaking to the priests, of course. So it's important for us to understand that when the Old Testament uses the image of shepherd, it's often an image for the king and for the spiritual leaders of the land. Why? I think it's pretty obvious. Shepherds are supposed to look out for the well-being of the flock, right? And really the flock that's been entrusted to them. And we are God's sheep. Israel was God's sheep, and they were entrusted to these leaders by God himself. So the religious governmental leaders were supposed to be serving the interests of the people according to God's precepts. But these people were doing, for many years, kings and the political class, the upper class, were doing anything but. And then the second thing I want you to see, look at verses 1 to 6. We see the Lord's prophetic indictment against Israel's shepherds because of their failures. All right, so the Lord, we see again an indictment against the kings, the ruling class, and even the priests because of the way that they have failed Israel. They failed to shepherd, they'd failed to lead well. And notice especially verses 3 and 4 how this is described. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? Verse 2, yet what has Israel's leaders been doing? What they have done is you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. So instead of feeding the sheep, they feed on the sheep. Now remember that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all of these guys confronted the kings of Israel for not trusting in God, for making sinful alliances with pagan nations, and for committing idolatry themselves. So instead of looking after the spiritual well-being of Israel by listening to God, following what God's law says, they have done whatever and anything that they wanted to do themselves. So instead of feeding the sheep, they feed on the sheep. And worse than that, they lead them astray. So they didn't serve them well, and God is indicting them for it. And he goes on, if you look at verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. In other words, they have especially failed those who were the weakest and the most vulnerable amongst them. So instead of like a good king wanting prosperity and common good for everyone, they really oppressed those people who were at the lowest classes of society, the people that really needed help, and they only served themselves. So it's a horrible thing here, and the Lord brings a charge against all of these shepherds. So when he speaks of an indictment against shepherds, again, he's speaking indictments on the kings, the political classes, as well as the priests of Israel. I was talking to a Christian coworker of mine just today, and she's a dear sister in the Lord. We often will talk, ask each other questions about each other's churches, how people are doing. We pray for each other too. And anyway, she asked me what I was teaching tonight. She knew that I was doing this series with you, and she asked me what I was teaching tonight. I said, "Well, I'm going to be teaching this." And I asked her, well, I really told her, I said, you know, this really fills me with a fear of the Lord. If anything does, a passage like this should make any person in ministry really, really fear the Lord, making sure that I'm doing what I should be doing at all times, not just in teaching you. In being an elder here at church, I need to be feeding you, not feeding on you. And anyway, her next question was, well, how long have you been studying that passage? And I guess it's been about 3 weeks now I've been on this passage. So for about 3 weeks, I've been really thinking about these things that Ezekiel's saying. But anyway, this passage, I want to make clear, this passage is speaking to me and all of our spiritual leaders here at Trinity Bible Church just as loudly, just as much as it was speaking to a king of Israel in Ezekiel's day. We are responsible to serve you, not to feed on you. So our responsibility is to do good to you, for you, with you, not gain off of you. And it's a terrible indictment here against both the spiritual and governmental leaders, both in Israel and any other spiritual leader, governmental leader that is leading God's people astray. So here's the next thing I want you to see. Look at verses 7 to 10. And here we see the Lord's prophetic judgment of Israel's shepherds. And I want you to look especially at verse 10. He says three things. I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hands, and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep because they haven't fed the sheep. I mean, the Lord's against them for that. They haven't fed the sheep. They're feeding on them. So he's going to hold them to account, and he's going to cease their kingship. And the line of David over the nation ends here. It ends with Zedekiah. When Zedekiah is taken away, again, blinded and sonless into Babylon, the reign of a Davidic king over the nation of Israel comes to an end. Or does it? Dun, dun, dun. And Ezekiel is explaining that not as a failure of God's promise to David, but as an indictment and a judgment against the wickedness of the king who did not reign like David. They did not follow the example of the faithful, believing King David. They went their own way. They did their own thing. And God is judging them by bringing them to an end. So he's stopping their kingship as judgment. And then he says these amazing words in verses 11 to 16. The Lord announces that in the place of these unfaithful shepherds, he himself is going to be the shepherd of his people. Look at what Ezekiel tells us, especially in verses 11 and 15. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. So in this whole passage, God repeatedly says, no more appointees, no more kings to do this in my place. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to provide your security. I'm going to seek you out and bring you back from the land. I'm going to plant you in green pastures, firm pastures. I'm going to bring blessings upon you. I'm going to do it by myself. And so the Lord is announcing that he himself will be the shepherd of his people. And this is so important because the kings of Israel have been looking to alliances with other nations as the source of security for God's people. And God is saying, that it was never my plan. I told you way back in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that was never to take place. You're not going to get security from those other nations. In fact, your alliances with other nations is going to take you into exile. And you're going to be scattered all over the earth because of your king's sin. But I myself am going to be your shepherd. I'm going to be your king, and I'm going to bring you back. And in closing tonight, let's just think about that for a second. We're, of course, going to finish with this next time, but Lord willing. But think about the Lord himself being the shepherd of his people. We know that he and only he is our shepherd tonight, don't we? Right? But how often, and I am guilty of this. So again, my saying to you, how many fingers pointing back at myself, right? How often do we forget to praise the Lord for his shepherding us, even in our own salvation? Keith reminded us a while ago at one of our picnics right over here. And it's such a great reminder. It's something that I've tried to do for the better part of my adult life here, being back to church, that is. We can't do this enough. And that is, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that you go to the old word of faith, word of life question, right? That my brothers and I often heard as kids. If you were to die tonight and you were to go to heaven, what would you say? You know, what would be your answer if you were asked, why should I let you in? You meet St. Peter or an angel. Not really. We know who we meet. But anyway, what would you say? If you answer that if I answered in the first person, you got it all wrong. It's a catastrophic answer. You know, because I believed. Because I had faith. Because I am this, because I am that, because I do, you fill in the blank. Wrong answer. The only correct answer is given in the third person, because he. That's it. There is no other correct answer. It's because he. And this past Sunday, I was thinking about the thief on the cross. During communion. I was thinking about the thief on the cross that I can't wait to get to heaven and ask him, how'd he do it? You know? Like, what did you do? Like, how? What happened? Like, when you got to heaven, you met an angel or something, you know, and the angel says, you know, how did you get here? Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone? And the thief had to be like, what? I have no idea what you're talking about. Were you baptized? I don't even know what that is. What about scripture? Let's talk about doctrine. You had to be like staring off into outer space, you know, at all these questions. And when he's pressed again, why are you here? He said, because the guy in the middle cross said I could come in. And that's it. That's the answer. That's the answer to it all. It's only the cross of Christ that deals with both the awful despair that comes with the I in our salvation or the arrogance. That's it. I in anything that has to do with our salvation only leads to two places, despair and arrogance. That's it. It's because he... Because he, that's it. There is no other answer. And really, it's only the sinless Savior who died, our shepherd, who died. And that's why our soul can be counted free for God. And that's why Martin Luther also said that your Christian life is outside you, in the sense that we know that we're not saved by good works. Most of the Christian life is done outside of us, right? So we are not saved as a result of our professions, but only as a result of what Christ achieved on our behalf. And I'll leave you with that this week. Think on that. Meditate on that. I can't think of a better thing to meditate on. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you died so that we might live. You are our shepherd, and we look to you each and every day to guide and direct us. But Lord, you do it not just through prayer, but through your word, and help us to be good stewards of it. Help us to remember to study faithfully and deeply your word so that we know what it is that you would have us to do. We get so caught up sometimes with questions like, I don't know what God is telling me to do. I don't know where God wants me to go. Well, the first place we should be looking is in your word. That's where we're going to find the answer. If we're living the way your word tells us to live, we will always have the godly answer, where you are pointing us to and where we're being directed by your hand. Lord, we trust you and we praise you for the fact that we can trust you, perfect and just Savior as yourself. We praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.